How many of you know that we have started a new series last week? All right. What is the new series? Colossians. That's right. We started a new series, Colossians. You know, when I was preparing for this sermon this morning, I thought, what an appropriate book to come immediately after the last series. The last series was, what was the last series that we talked about?
Spiritual growth.
Spiritual growth. Spiritual growth is that we just completed. And then you come to Colossians, you will see that it is almost a continuation of that series. And it is all about, if you are not spiritually, I'm not going to say you are spiritually not grown, but if you are not a person wanting to grow spiritually, if you're not a person who is growing, when you read the book of Colossians, you probably will get ill. For you to understand this, you have to have that hunger. You have to have that thirst to grow spiritually. Just like in the book of Peter, like we read, crave and desire. And in New Living Translation, it says, cry out for the food, so that you can grow. So we have to have, just like the babies, the children, if they're hungry, what do they do?
Cry.
They have to cry. Just like that, we have to cry out for the spiritual food. That means there has to have that desperation to understand the word, to hear, to receive, because you are a spiritual person. The babe is within you. Christ who came inside, through His Spirit, He is totally dependent on this spiritual food to grow. Nothing else will grow that way. It is only the Word of God. If you do not crave for the Word of God, you are going to get weak. You're going to get tired. When any small problem comes your way, you know what He will say? I am not going to go to church today. I'm going to stay home and find myself. I'm going to go stay home and relax. Because you don't have that spiritual strength. If you have the spiritual strength, when the problems come, when things get bad and worse, you will get up and say that I need to get closer to God. I need to get closer to God. Because that is the only thing where we know that your strength lies, nothing. Amen?
Amen.
The enemy is always at war.
Yes,
he is always at war against your spirit within him.
Yes.
And he wants you to discourage, wants you to be discouraged and feel weak and feel like nothing and feel like you don't matter. That is what he wants you to feel like. And that time you just shake it off and get up and say that I am somebody in Jesus. I am the child of the Most High. And no devil can do anything to me. And I am overcome and I am an overcomer. The Spirit of God that is within me is the Spirit of an overcomer. I am one of the Lord of the Amen?
Hallelujah.
Praise God. Pastor Billy has given a wonderful introduction to this book last week. And from what you heard from him, remember he said the author of this book, Paul, has never visited this church. He didn't start this church. He didn't even visit this church. He hasn't even seen the faces of the people in this church, except the founder of this church, which is Epaphras, who is a disciple through Paul. When Paul was in Ephesus for a long 3 years, and he went to the synagogue and preached, they kicked him out of the synagogue. So he said, now I'm going to rent a lecture hall. And he rented a lecture hall And he started teaching there, lecturing about the Old Testament. Remember, there was no New Testament at that time. He, for 3 years, he taught about Jesus Christ from the Old Testament. Powerful teaching. Is Christ in the Old Testament? Ask them. He taught them. And that is what we see in the book of Colossians and many places. He taught them 3 years. And during that time, one of those individuals who found interested in Paul's teaching was the apostle. He came, he listened, and he accepted Christ as his name. And then he began to grow there. He became a disciple of Christ. And then what he did is, a disciple can never be quiet. A disciple can never be just sit back, Christ in my life, and I will find a local church and go join there on Sunday and just worship God. That is not a disciple. The disciple has to do something. He has to share the gospel. He has to witness to others what God has done in his life. And then he has to tell them that you need to teach others about this too. So he was on, and the Epaphras was fired up, and he left Ephesus. He came to Colossae, his local community, and he started to share. And before he did it properly, he even planned to start a church. So before he knew it, and as he was sharing the gospel, people came to Christ. And he started a church ministry there. And that became the church of Colossae. In that church, Paul, now, this young man, Epaphras, we don't know, the history doesn't tell us what happened. He is now with Paul in Rome. You know what is Paul doing in Rome? Sitting in a nice office with the name over there, all the great Pharisee, all the great apostle. No! He is in prison. In Paul. Paul is in prison in Rome. It is not just a normal prison. In prison, he's in house arrest, of course, he's not locked up in a prison. He is in house arrest in a house, but he is chained with the Roman soldier. So he cannot do anything by himself. If he has to go to the bathroom, he has to drag the Roman soldier with him. In the middle of the night, the Roman soldier has to go to the bathroom, he has to drag Paul with him to the bathroom. So if he has to write something, the soldier is sitting here and he has to write, think and write. So he has to pray to God, he has to have his help. Always, so there is no privacy or nothing that he has. He is not in comfort. He sleeps with his hand chained with his arm. And that is what Paul's experience, lifestyle now. By being in that condition, none of these things stop him from doing what he was born to do. Think about inconveniences in our life. Do we need a serious reason to not to serve God, not to go to church? No, we don't. But none of these things. Paul could have said that, Lord, I was a Pharisee. I was respected by thousands. All the Jews across the world knew my name. I was a scholar, had several degrees in theology, in philosophy, and all that type of good stuff. And I was a preacher, and a good writer, and all that. How many places I have gone around and started the church, and people came to Christ, and I am an influential man in Christian world today. And this is how you treat me? Put me in prison? In Rome, along with the guy on the left side, you have done many miracles, Lord. And you have allowed me to do the miracles. But somehow you're not letting me off the hook. I am here in prison. And that is good enough reason for Paul to show some retaliation. Right? But he is not. He is still short. Because, you know why? Because he trusts in God. His faith is in God. He knows whatever it looks like, however it looks like, if it is God, it is going to be all right. Yeah. verse ago. And he has a clear and a definite plan for your life. So don't be deceived by what you see and what you feel and what you experience today. Don't be deceived. That is a reality in biblical terms. That is not the reality. Amen? That is not the reality. The reality is beyond. And what God says is the truth. So Paul says, this is a long, I want to tell you, the first part that Billy has, he's the national, you know that, right? So although he is not in Scotland, he is the one who is beginning to work. I already see, and he said some of the people are already working with Billy. I just made the announcement that I'm going to be moving on from here and starting another church. And already people are planning with the pastor Billy. That is true. So he has assigned me a portion that is very descriptive. It requires a study, an expository teaching. That requires hours. But I'm going to sum it up as much as I can. And that is what Neil was reading this morning. That was good reading, Neil. That's a long passage, long sentences. See, that is how the Greek language is. So it goes, and it very translates to English, they cannot repeat it there. They have to go on and on and on. So it is a very long passage there. And verse 3, it says, we always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from hope, showed up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard in the true message of the gospel that is to you. Okay?
Get it.
So, that is the first sentence there. Here, Paul is thanking God for the church in Colossae. He is thanking God. Why is he thanking God? See, most of the time, and when you read the book of Corinth, in many a few other books, you will see Paul is praying earnestly with a burden, with a broken heart for the people because of the division in the church. Because people do not know what they have to live as a Christian, and he is getting kind of frustrated in those letters that we can see. But when you see this book, here Paul saying, I thank God whenever we pray for you. See, this is what I want to do too. When I leave and go to Marchtown, and Pastor Billy is leading the church here, so I want to write a letter once in a while to you. And I want to, in the letter, I want to say, thank God for you. You know what? I thank God for your spiritual growth that I hear about you. I thank God for your diligence. I thank God for your consistency. I thank God for your zeal for the kingdom. Thank God for your witness. And I thank God for how you are impacting the community. And I thank God for the witness that you are presenting of Christ in the community and all that. I thank God. I want to thank God for it. And that is what a pastor wants to be, like Paul finally gets that great joy of this church. You know why? There are many reasons he is talking about. So let's look at this. He is thanking God, whenever I pray for you, verse 4, what is the reason? Because we have heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love you have for all God's people, the faith and love that spring from the hope stored up for you in heaven, and about which you have already heard the true message of the gospel that has come to you. In other words, may I say this? How many of you remember that using this passage a few weeks ago when I was preaching from the spiritual growth series? Specifically the title, Spiritual Growth, Maturing in Hope. In that message, this was the key words. The worst is this. The hope, when you do this, the hope, this is a very important truth. We are living in a hopeless world. And people are trying to find, they have to have something to anchor. It's like a ship that is rolling around. It has to have an anchor when it comes to the shore, right? Otherwise, it is going to be just moved back into the sea when the wind comes. And so it has to have an anchor. And so people, when they cannot find an anchor in anything, they try to put the anchor with the whatever they can find. Some of them think that their life is going to be saved if they have somebody to love and somebody to be loved. So they feel like if you are in a good relationship, your life is safe and secure, you're good. And some others think that if you have some money, all your problems are over and you are secure. Others think that if I have a good education and a good profession, I am going to be all right. And people, when they lose all this, they come to realize finally none of this thing is dependable. And then they come to that, what they do is they go to a state where they don't want to think about anything else. And that is drugs and alcohol and all that, so they put you in a different world. So you don't have to worry about any of these problems. And even that is not an anchor. There is no anchor in this world. Nothing is stable, stagnant. Nothing is strong enough. Nothing is foundational. So only that which is strong is Christ Jesus.
Amen.
But the world doesn't know. The only way to let the world know is from the gospel. So when the gospel is preached, people find Christ and they find hope in them. And when they find hope in Christ, they put their trust in Christ. So faith, trust comes from the hope. And when you have faith in Christ Jesus, you put your trust in God, and when you have faith in Jesus Christ, means you accept Christ as your Savior, and His Spirit comes into you. And when the Spirit of God comes into you and dwells in you, you're going to have the nature and the character of Christ. And the number one character is love. The love of Christ is going to be in you. So love comes out of your faith in Christ. So this is what Paul says here. The faith and love that spring from the hope, from the word that you heard. From the word that you heard, you build some faith. And from the hope, and from the hope, there comes faith. And from faith, there comes
love.
And when Paul said, when I heard about this proper functioning of the gospel, what the gospel is doing in your life, I am so thankful to God.
Amen.
Because this is exactly what needs to happen.
Yes.
Amen? This is exactly what needs to happen. So Paul is excited about that. And he says, in verse 6, it says, this is what is happening across the world, not just in you. Across the world, wherever this gospel is preached, you can see this step by step result. I tell you, I can never explain to you the feeling and the excitement I have experienced when I go into missions. I used to go into missions. At first I went alone every year and I stayed in India. Like I came to the United States in 1981. And from 1992 onwards, I started to go to missions back in India. And then when I go there, I used to stay there for a few months. And then later on I realized that the children were growing, and then we started to go once in a while as a group, because I wanted my children to experience the joy of serving God. I know there was hardship, it was not easy there. And some of the hardships that I explained to you, it will take time. It is that much difficulty. But it is such a joy. And then I used to take my son, Sean, and daughter, Shannon, into meet with me. And some of those the places where we go, I felt sick. I was sick. Because I have a very weak stomach. I cannot eat all the food. What kind of food? Some of the foods in different states. India has 21 states and it is almost like 21 different countries. Different language, different food, different culture, all, even the way people dress are different. So I go to different states, I get sick, and then, you know who preaches there, takes over? My son Sean, you go.
And
he has no fear. He has no fear. He wants me to preach. He said, are you okay? Can you do that? And there may be some troubles there. There are people may scorn at you, they may probably try to chase you out of the air and all kinds of problems possible because I have experienced that. He said, doesn't matter, I'll go. And he went there with the other missionaries and he preached there. And so, all that, and then later on, now he is grown up and he doesn't have, he has children and all that, he doesn't have that much ability. So, wherever we go, it is only the COVID-19 that stopped us this year. Otherwise, Lucy and I go there now every year, going to missions. So, what I'm saying is, one of the things that I have experienced, the mission of all of these things is this. Imagine hundreds of people coming together in an open air meeting. Many of them have no idea what I'm going to talk to them about. They have no idea who is Jesus. And they haven't even heard about Christ, nothing, none of these things. They just heard that there is going to be somebody doing a program here. And so they just wanted to come. And they also were told that you might get healed if you are sick. So I don't normally publicize that there is healing in there. God wills, he will heal. So people come around, hundreds of people. And then they come. And sharing this simple gospel, I don't preach all these deep things of Colossians or anything, very simple gospel that they can understand. When we preach that, at the end of the 45 minutes or so, so I preach in always English because the language thing and they translate in their own language, at the end of that sermon, I ask them, how many of you want to invite this Jesus Christ as your Savior? And so many lift their hand. And I said, can you come to the front and repeat after me? They all repeat after me, lay hands on them, pray for them, and before you know it, in a couple of years, there is a church in that community.
Amen.
And when that, you cannot even explain the joy of this transformation. This is, you know what that is? That is not the preacher. It is not the way I preach or that I explain. And it is not anything else. It is this gospel. This is what Paul is saying. Paul is saying, this gospel is here bearing fruit and growing throughout the whole world, just as it has been doing among you since the day you heard it and truly understood God's grace. All they needed to do is to understand God's grace, that regardless of how deep their sins were, and how bad their situations were, and how hopeless their situations were, God can change through His grace, and all you need to do is accept the gospel, and they accept it, and that changes. It is the power of the gospel. Praise God. Can we praise God? How blessed you are that you have the availability of this gospel. You can hear it. You can experience, learn more and more, and you can grow spiritually. There is somebody, nobody is stopping you. And when you go home, that you accept Christ as the Savior, you tell them, they're not going to kick you out of the home, and you have no problem going to the market. And knowing that you are a Christian, nobody is going to stop you from buying things or all that. But that type of problem that prevailed in the New Testament era was still prevalent in many parts of the world. And I thank God that in the midst of all that, these believers, that's what Paul is saying, these believers in the midst of such an opposition, they prevailed and they produced the fruit. And Paul was so excited. You know, let me go to the next portion. Verse 9 onwards is again, Paul is talking, is there he is standing in the beginning, then he is praying for them. So God, he is thanking. Right? So then, if they are doing okay, then why is he still praying for them? Because he is not, he knows that they have not done with it. God does so much for his children that he started the work. And then you are at a certain level of spiritual state and if you stop it, and you are going to experience only that much. There is no limit of how much you can experience from God. There are Christians who are at different stages. Even in our this small church, you are in different stages. Some of you are, when you heard the gospel, you accepted Christ as the Savior, and you are done. And you might have received the water baptism, and then you say that I go to church every Sunday, and I do what I need to do on Sunday, and that's it. That is the stage that you want to be. You are not interested to do anything for them. That's it. Go to church on Sunday. You are saved. And give something to the church. And that's the end of it. And some of you want to go further. So you want to learn more. Want to have more knowledge, more intimacy with Christ. So you come to the Bible study and you learn. And at home, you have a personal devotion and you want to know more about God. So there, kind of stay. And then he said, that is the end of it. So they know more about God. They come to church, they know more about God, and they have it. And the third say that is ever say. And some of us are not even satisfied with that. I want to get more in the Lord. I want to serve God. I want to see what I can do for the Lord. I have certain gifts and I want to use it for the Lord. So you are serving God in various different ministries that God is giving you. And I say no. And some want to go even further. He looks around and says that there are Christians in our church, people in our church. They need to grow. I want to disciple them. I want to take them out and spend some time with them once in a while. I want to talk to them more about serving God. I want to talk to them about Christ more. They need to know Christ more and they will have that joy. So that is our state. It goes on and on and on. The more you are willing to open yourself to receive the experience of Christ, and the more joyful you're going to be, and more powerful you're going to be, and you will recognize your position in this world is not just a position, an existence here, but it is much more than a mere existence. Amen?
Amen.
For this reason, because you are being protective and fruitful, for this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of his holy people in the kingdom of light. Got it? God That's the wrong generation. That will take an hour. I am going to stay only a few more minutes, and I know by explaining all that is going to take a lot of time. So, here, Paul is explaining. He is praying for them, for the family of Greece. He doesn't want them to stay where they are. They're good now. They're good. They have put their hope in Christ, and from the hope, they began to believe in Christ, and because of that belief and the faith in Christ, now they have so much love that they are entertaining people, even who are visiting the church from various different parts of the world, and people can see them. They are different from anybody else. They are producing fruits. You know, it is from the fruit that you know the tree, right? It is from the fruit that you know the tree. So what is Jesus said in John chapter 15? I am the vine, and I am the branch. I am the vine, and you are the branch. Right? I am the vine, and you are the branches. And then later it says, if you produce fruit, if you are fruitful, if you ask anything, it shall be given to you. So what is this fruit? The fruit, the kind of branch, throughout the scripture, Jesus has given this fruit analogy. Fruit is Christ. I'm just making it simple. I can preach on it one day. But I'm just making it simple. Fruit is Christ. So when you produce fruit, then you produce the character of Christ, which is love. What is the Galatians chapter 5, verse 22? Nine fruit there. And not fruits, nine fruit there. And which is love, peace, joy, forbearance, compassion, and gentleness, and it goes on, right? Nine fruit. So when you produce this fruit in your life, what you are showing the world is you are acknowledging what kind of tree you are. You are acknowledging the tree on which you are a branch. And that tree is Jesus. If you are producing a bad fruit, instead of love, you are producing hate. Whatever you see is a tree that is not Christ, but it is the devil. The hate comes from him. Life comes from him. All good. But the fruit that is produced by the Spirit that acknowledges Christ the tree is the spiritual fruit. So, with the fruit, the Lord Jesus is acknowledged and the gospel is even spread forward. And that is all good. But Paul says, I continually ask God to fill me. Brother, this is not going to stop here. It is not going to stop here. I'm going to pray for you even further. And that prayer is that God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live. So I am going to pray for you, that you will know, you will have the knowledge of his will. That is the key, the crust of his mind. That you will know the knowledge of his will. What is the knowledge of his will? The knowledge of his will means he has a will, God's will in your life, or God's purpose in your life. And for you to, my prayer is you understand God's purpose in your life. And I believe, if you have a glimpse of God's purpose in your life, you will do things totally different than what you do. The reason why you do not really actively involved in serving God and we are living the life that he wants us to live is because we have no knowledge of his will in our life. So people want to know, what is God's will in my life? What is God's purpose in your life? So Paul says the answer here. How do you know God's will? You will know his will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. Through two things. This is how you know God's will, God's purpose in your life. Through wisdom and understanding. These are the two things, wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives. What is wisdom? Wisdom is not the wisdom of the world. Wisdom of the world is one thing, but that wisdom will only give you more headways, more pride, more knowledge, more pride. But if you have the wisdom of God, you will have the nature of Christ. He knew exactly who he was and what his purpose was. Even when he was challenged, he was never moved because he knew God's will in his life. So that type of understanding, the wisdom, Paul has explained that in 1 Corinthians, this is how we contrast the wisdom of the world and the wisdom that is given by the Spirit. He says, our ministry is not according to the wisdom of man, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. And then he goes on to say, we impart the secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glorification. See, our ultimate goal is we are justified through Christ, right? We are justified through Christ. And today, that is done in process. Today, what is happening in your life today is sanctification. The Holy Spirit is sanctifying every day through using this word of God. Even when I am preaching to you now this word, the Holy Spirit is working in you, sanctifying you. Amen? Cleansing you and preparing you for the purpose of God. And God is preparing you just as he is. And that is sanctification. But it is not done here. And there is a future place for you, which is glorification. And that is the end game. You are going to be glorified. And that glorification doesn't happen in this world. That is beyond this world. And that is where you're going to be glorified. So you are waiting for that glorification. And while you're waiting for this glorification, you are going to be revealed of the wisdom of God that you need to live in this world before you sin. And that wisdom is not like the wisdom of the world, but the wisdom of God. Now, I have to go faster. And the second thing that where you will know the will of God is through understanding. What is understanding? Understanding, someone has explained, a clear vision of what needs to be done. People don't have understanding. They don't know what to do in any particular circumstances. So if you have the understanding that comes from God, you will have a clear vision. How do you get over this? When you come, seek the will of God through, in the Word of God, you will know, your understanding will be better, and you will know that you will have the wisdom from God, and there you will know God's purpose in your life. And you know, so what is it telling? In this passage, there is six things that Paul is explaining to us that when you see the will, understand the purpose in your life, or when you understand the will of God, there are six things that will happen in your life. And that is the subject matter of Paul's mind. But I will speak to you that another day. But today, if I go on to do that, that will be, you'll be here tomorrow. Praise God. Amen. So let's praise God this morning and let your prayer be. Let your prayer be. Lord, give me, you know, the prayer. I'm going to give you one example of a prayer and then I'm going to close. So there is most of the time that we pray for easy things. When it's difficult, we don't pray. And I read from a book called A Living Prayer by Frank Lebach. He is a modern mystic. And this may sound very strange. This is how he explained that you should pray. Most of us use mealtime, grace time prayer. Because when you're ready to eat food, most of you pray, right? Don't you? Before prayer? Before food? Or you're too angry to pray? You're hungry and then you have no time to pray. So, Most of us will pray during the meal, so grace time, to think of God and voice our thanks to Him. Just as food can call us to prayer, the newspaper or the television set can also call us to prayer. Listen, a world decision maker, as world decision makers are pictured before our very eyes, we can breathe a quiet prayer for them by name. When you're watching the news, those are the people, the prime ministers, the presidents, and the ambassadors, all the state secretaries of the world, we hear about them in the news. And Paul says, this mystic says, you don't have to take a long prayer, and breathe a prayer for them by the name, by their name. We can read a newspaper prayerfully, whispering back to God our intercession for those in need about whom we are reading. We read about somebody who is struggling or sick or somebody who died and the children were dead in an accident. So pray for that family. You don't have to, as you read, you pray. This is an easy prayer method. Pray for them. Now, we can read that and then when someone, this is hard, when someone calls our attention to himself, even in an impolite way, tripping us on the bus, jabbing us with an umbrella, darting in front of us in traffic, it could be, among the 4 billion persons in the world, God may be calling you, that particular individual, to your attention in order to inspire them. You didn't like them. They were hurting you. They were agitating you, irritating you. You didn't like them. But about these 4 billion plus people in the world, God is sending, taking your attention, sending that person in front of you, although they are not doing right, because that's who they are. God is asking you to pray for them. So that is an opportunity. So I am going to ask, challenge myself and you. Is it possible for us to change our attitude of hostility against hostility and begin to look at those who are hostile to us like the God and pray for them as God is sending them to us? At least breathe and pray for. Breathe and pray for. Means not a long prayer, nor sick. That's what you need. Rather than being angry and hostile to them for what they have done to you. Praise the Lord. You know what happens? When you do that, you are truly a person of Christ. Tell me.
And not shame on them.
Praise the Lord. No shame.
No shame.
Praise the Lord. Amen. Let me stand up to the presence of God. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. Let us pray. Let us pray for the world. Just as Paul was praying. And let us understand, try to understand God's will, God's purpose in our life. And begin to live that purpose. And how do we know the purpose of God in our life? Through wisdom and understanding. Not through the human normal wisdom. That wisdom you will find only in the scriptures. So open the scripture in the prayer that, Lord, give me the wisdom and understanding so that I know your purpose in my life. The more you know God's purpose, your intimacy with God will increase. Your intimacy with God. And that changes everything in your life. How you look at things, that will be look at life, and how you look at the world. Praise God. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you.